is to do my scripture for today, and I did not do that. I apologize, and as a result, I promise to go home and put myself on punishment. I will be reading for you, where you can get ready, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. As I prepared this message, what I kept finding was that it kept spinning into a lot of themes that we recently have been getting involved in. It really plays into what Brother John talked about, such a great salvation, and what the result of that salvation is. But I want to take these four verses and really kind of hone in on them as to what it means for us individually and as a church. So let's read. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Sure, the Lord will add a reading, a blessing to the reading of his word. Please keep your Bibles to Ephesians, because most of the action that's going to take place this morning will come out of the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly asking that you would reveal your word to us. We ask that as we would look into your word, that it would be your revelations that we encounter, not the thoughts of the speaker, but what you would have us to learn and apply to our lives as we move forward in service and in bringing honor to you. So we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last Sunday, quite by chance, as it would happen, well, no, not by chance, let me not say that, because I'm sure it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. I got up and I read Ephesians chapter 1, and didn't think anything about it as I was prepared. I've been preparing this message for about 4 or 5 weeks, and when I got to starting to put it together, I realized I could not put it together in actuality without reading the first part, or at least addressing the first part of the book. So I am not going to attempt to read Ephesians 1 and then go into Ephesians 2. What I will do is I want to list some of the things that have been given to us, that we have inherited, that we have come into ownership for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1. I can't even get all of them. But in chapter 1, Paul explains that, first of all, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are chosen and made holy and blameless before Christ. We are adopted by Christ to himself. We have been accepted in the beloved, redeemed by his blood through grace. We have received spiritual wisdom and prudence. We have been informed of his proposed future for us. We have been ordained an inheritance. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have an earnest, a down payment on our inheritance as Christians. Now, if that was all Christ did for us, that is way more than enough. Way more than enough. He talks about all of these things that we have gotten. Now, when I say we, let me clarify. We're talking about those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you do that, everything that I've have listed and talked about just now is yours. It belongs to you. It's things that God, through Jesus Christ, on his work on the cross, we've been talking about his work on the cross this morning. His work on the cross was an effective work. It was a complete work. And what it did was make us complete in Christ. We are not complete in this world, and I will be the first one to admit it, but I mean, I made a mistake this morning. I should have hooked up my brother, and I did. Okay? We are not perfect, but in Christ, we are perfect. So he goes on from there, Paul, in chapter 2, to remind us that even though we have all those things, we should never forget where we came from. He reminds us that we were dead in trespasses and sin, completely separated from God, which is a stark contrast to all those things that we read about in chapter 1. He informs us that in spite of our position of being dead in trespasses and sin, that God, in mercy and through grace, created a situation where those of us who believe are given an opportunity to visit heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It places us in a position to receive God's grace in our present age and to expect to accept it and receive it in the future. It reminds us all that all of this was achieved. All of this was done. And we didn't do anything for it. Not by works. Read that. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should go. All of these wonderful things that we have come about simply by us believing. Now, if that's not a fantastic plan, I don't know what is. God needed to make a way for us as sinners lost in our sins to come back to him. And he wanted to make it an equal opportunity for everyone. Everyone here can believe. Everyone can believe. And that's all it takes for you to inherit all of those fantastic things that exist in chapter 1. We are created by God. It says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he reminds us again at the end, at the middle of chapter 2, that as Gentiles, we were separated from God. And we were alien and strangers. And then he puts that wonderful phrase that I love to hear, but Jesus. But Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who, this, I'm reading from verse 13, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Which kind of takes us now to this, these four verses that we read. And we want to play, just kind of play a little extra attention to this, because first of all, it says that we're no more strangers and foreigners. That means our position in our relationship with God has changed. We were estranged from God, if you will. We were separated from God because of our sin. We were not part of God's family. And we, for that, for some reason, that seems to be a theme that we've been coming, and it bears repeating. Not everyone is a member of God's family. We are all a member of God's creation. He created all of us. He loves all of us. But 1 John 1, the first chapter of John makes it very clear that only to those who believe on him does he give the power to become the sons of God. So one of the things that we have moved from stranger and foreigners, we have a new position. We are in verse 19, it says, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Those are two positions that we hold, and they are slightly different in the fact that one, as citizens, is a legal covenant. God has made us part of his kingdom. We are his, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Remember when Nicodemus went to see Jesus and he said, how can you know, how can you, and he said, listen, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said, you can't do it. Nicodemus had some explaining and needs some understanding to get that. But those of us who already believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we are citizens in the kingdom of God. And also, we're of the household of faith of God. And that's when we come into the family of God. We have been adopted into God's family. We are his citizens of his kingdom, and we're his family. And then he says that all of us citizens, and all of us family members are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And you have to kind of start using your imagination now, because there's some construction going on by God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He is constructing a building, a living building, if you will. We are part of that building. We are part of the construction. And we are being placed and built on the foundation of the apostles, of their doctrine, of their teaching, and that is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who established all of that. He is the chief cornerstone. So as we look at this process of building, we see that Christ has laid a foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He set off with his apostles and they began to build on the church of God, and they're going on, and we are built on that. Every single saint, every single believer is a part of this construction. Now, it's an interesting construction, because if you look in 21, it says, in whom, and we're talking about Christ Jesus, all the building is fitly framed. That's an interesting term, fitly framed. What that means is that nobody's out of joint. Nobody's out of place. They didn't, you know, that saying, cut, you know, measure once so you don't have to cut twice, or cut once. There's nobody that's been cut too long or too short. There's nobody who's been during the installation got cracked and broken. There is nobody who when the pipe was sealed, the final nut was not turned, so there might still be a leak. In Christ's building, in this building, everything is fitly framed, and it's fitly framed together. And it's fitly framed together in such a way, if you look at that word, groweth into a holy temple. Groweth into a holy is a beautiful word. When I looked it up, because I like to, yeah, I'm a Strong's guy. I take a verse apart and I look at the word and I look up the Greek and I look at groweth, number one, means to grow. But that word groweth is in the permanent present tense. And what that means is that it applied to the saints in Ephesians, in Ephesus at that time. They were fitted and were set to continue to grow. It applies to the saints of the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th century. It applies to the church of God today. We are all fitly and in a process of growing into a building. A building. Now, that's important to me, and it should be important to you, because you need to understand that you are part of this building. You've been fitted and fashioned into this building with a purpose. With a purpose. With a purpose. With a purpose. You have been put into this process. All of those things that Christ did made you eligible to get into this process. All of those inheritances and being given an earnest and a payment, all of those things allows you, makes you eligible to be put into this building that is being put together for a purpose. Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We've been studying this for the last couple of weeks. Okay, about when are we going to get to that spot when we fully become the holy temple of God? We're not there yet, saints. We're not there yet. And if you ask me when we're going to get there, I don't know. The Bible tells me I don't know, and I believe the Bible. But it's going to happen. And then in 22, it says, in whom, and again, this is talking about Christ, ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So even though we are being processed and built and growing and growing and getting better and better and building into something that will eventually be the holy temple of God, of the Lord, we are currently built together for a habitation of God. And this is very important because we as brethren preach the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every saint. And as we grow, we are the processes, whatever it is, the purpose, whatever it is, the job that we are doing, we are in the process of doing that job as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's why it reminds us about grieving the Holy Spirit. Because I won't say it's easy, but it's not hard to grieve the Holy Spirit when you step outside of the purpose. The Holy Spirit should be directing your life 100% of the time. The Holy Spirit cannot direct your life 100% of the time because you don't spend and I don't spend 100% of the time dwelling on the Holy Spirit. We don't sit in our rooms and open our Bibles in the morning and pray and ask the Lord and then close it back and go back to prayer and then walk around and continue the script. That's not what we do. We're involved in life. But the Holy Spirit is still indwelling us in that life. And we have things that we should be doing as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Just one point. I want to point out to you that in these four verses, we see the presence of the holy and powerful triune God. He's involved in it. In verse 20, Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. In verse 19, the household of God. In verse 20, the inhabitation of God. And at the end, through the Spirit. So, what's the purpose? I said purpose a lot, right? How many times did I say purpose? I lost count. God has a purpose in our lives. Now, I wish that I could tell you individually what your purpose is, but I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. But I do want to point you back to verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, for we are his workmanship. That kind of ties in with that construction theme, right? We are his workmanship. Christ is working on us. He has fashioned us. We are his workmanship, and we are created. Please remember that you are a new creation. You're not the old creation, not the Paul. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we're not the old. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the purpose. Unto good works. And not only are we praying unto good works, but we need to know that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's an interesting thing. Because if you go back to chapter 1, there are two places where it says we're predestinated unto other things. Predestinated and ordained basically means the same thing. It means that God before us set up something for us. Does that make sense? Before us. God before us ordained something for us before us. Before we knew ourselves, God has set up something for us. And we have to work really hard through the leading of the Holy Spirit to find out what those purposes and good works are and get to being busy about them. You know, it's, and I said, through the Holy Spirit, I want to the Bible says that we of ourselves can do nothing. Am I right? All right? The Bible says that. It's not Brother Grant. I'm not dogging you out. I'm not saying anything bad about you. The Bible says that you of yourself can do nothing. But the Bible also tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So our job is to, number one, make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. Make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so he can lead us and empower us into those things that God has already ordained or prepared for us to do. And if you find yourself as a Christian struggling, frustrated, not getting the satisfaction of the life that you, I would ask you to examine your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And are you listening to the leadings of the Holy Spirit? Because there's no way that you're not going to, there's no way that you're going to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Do your best on the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to work out. Because God has already ordained it. He's predestinated it. Good works. What does that mean, good works? Well, you know, I think about two and a half months ago, I spoke about us being the light of the world. And one of the things that I said is that in the scripture, it says that as you let your light shine in this world, that your good works should be observed by the world, and that the world will give honor to your Father because of your good works. Good works means good works, good deeds. How many people did a good deed today? How many people did a good deed today? I did a good deed today. I know I did because I was obedient to my Lord. I came into his house and I remembered his son and I worshiped him and I praised his name. And that's what God wants me to do. That's a deed. You know, it's not a deed is something that you do. It's something that you do. It's a good work. And what the interesting thing about verse 10 is that we are told that we need to walk in our good deeds. And that word walk means walk. It means how you live your life. And I am not preaching to you as someone who has accomplished this and has this down to a T. I do not. I am the vessel. I am trying to do this myself. But the general description is that as we go through life, whatever we do, whether it's job, school, work, marriage, household work, service, whatever we do, it should be done in a good quality according to the word of God. Does that make sense? It should be done as a good quality. And let me tell you something. One of the reasons why I haven't gotten it yet is because I have not fully understood the goodness that God wants of me. You want a Bible study? I'll give you a really good Bible study. Go through the New Testament and pick out all the things that Jesus Christ has asked and commanded us to do through not only the four Gospels, but through his apostles throughout the New Testament. Try to figure out all those things. We know a lot of them. And we know the ones that we do, we don't do. Okay? I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Do we love one another? And I don't mean filial love. We don't know, because you can't filial love everybody here. There's some people in this church that get on my nerves. I love them, but they get on my nerves. But that's filial love. We're talking about agape love, where that person has been deemed something of value by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to care about them. We are to administer to them. We are to minister to them. We are to love them. Agape love. Not the filial love, agape love. And if you don't know the difference, I don't have the time, but you come to me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. One of the reasons why we have to become the holy temple of the Lord and a habitation of God is because when that happens, it increases our ability to do good works. It increases our ability. Again, we of ourselves can do nothing, but the Holy Spirit can do amazing things with us. So that the good works should permeate and characterize everything that we do as individuals, everything we do as Good Tidings Gospel Chapel, everything we do as a universal church of Christ, and everything we do out in our life in the world. In fact, if you look at it and you go through Ephesians, after Paul writes this, all he does is give us hints on how to live and do good works. If you look at from the end of chapter 2, from 3 to 6, he is giving us advice on how we should live and do good works. We don't have, obviously, the time to go through all of that, but let me throw a couple at you. In chapter 4, he says, first of all, in verse 1, I beseech you to walk worthy of your vocation wherein you are called. Okay, that's the ordained. You've been told to walk this. You to maintain unity. We to use our gifts, the God-given gifts, to maintain and enhance the household of Christ and allow it to make strong. We are not to go back to our Gentile walks and our Gentile ways. Put off those things and put on the new man, the new creation that God has done. I'm paraphrasing here because I have something else that I want to say after I finish here. Chapter 5, walk in love, putting on good and casting off sins. Then he gets specific. He talks about how you should live as a wife and as a husband. Good works. He talks about how you should exist and get along as a family. Children to parents, parents to children. He talks about how you should be on the job as a worker or an employer. He talks about that. And then he winds it up by saying that as you go about doing all these things, saints, please remember, beautiful chapter, you have to put on the whole armor of God. You need to put it on because nobody likes Christians doing good works except other Christians. The devil don't like it. The world don't like it. The world system doesn't like it. They don't want you to do it. So you, as one who has decided, I am going to do my best to live a life of good works, you have to put on that whole armor of God. And we're not going to go through that because that's the whole thing. Now, let me say this. The very best work that you can do, the very best work that you can do is to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the very best work that you can do. But I also want to tell you that not everyone here is Billy Graham. Not everyone here is a preacher. And I want to also tell you that in my personal experience and in my belief, I believe that more souls are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by personal relations and example than the preaching of the word from the stage. I believe if people witness the goodness of God in your life, you're going to get opportunities to tell people about Christ, and people are going to respond to those opportunities. But you will not get them unless you're living a life of good deeds, of good works. Because how will they know that you're Christ? How will they know that you're God's if they don't see those good works? So So as I'm wrapping up, before I get to my second sermon, saints, we need to think about seriously how we individually, personally, can do a better job of doing good works in our lives so that we can represent Christ better. We have to think about that. We all can do better. And that's not a criticism, that's an encouragement. Because I said we, me included, can do better. So saints, let's do better. Now I want to take you back to verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners. I got to tell you, at one time I was a stranger and a foreigner. But I'm saved by grace. One of the things that's been in the news, and we have a lot of stuff going on in this world today, but one of the things that is in the news that has caught my attention is the dramatic rise in suicides. Did you know that's happening? It's happening. It's happening in from all ages, up and down. And you know why? People are feeling like foreigners and strangers. And excuse me, for all I know, there may be somebody sitting in this room feeling like a foreigner and a stranger. I remember, I don't know where I heard it, but I heard the statement. They were talking about New York City. And the person said, there is nothing worse than living in a city of 8 million people and feeling totally alone. And there are people who feel like that. I sincerely hope that there's no one in this room feeling like that. I sincerely hope that there's no one on Zoom feeling like that or on the radio feeling like that. But if that's how you feel, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ loves you and he cares about you. Jesus Christ is the reason why you are listening today. And Jesus Christ is calling you to himself. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden. My burden is light. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not a happy person. You may experience happiness from some of the world's pleasures, but you are not a happy person. And I want to invite you this morning, if you are here in this room, to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is waiting for you. He's waiting for you with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever means anyone, and it means you. You can take the whosoever out and put your name in it. James, John, Mary, whatever. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you will be pulled into the position of a fellow citizen of God's kingdom and a member of God's family. All you have to do is believe, and the adoption papers are signed. Do you realize that? It doesn't take anymore. There's no court proceedings. There's no having to go through any process. Believe on the Lord. Jesus is pleading with you this morning. And the reason why he's pleading with you this morning is because time would appear to be getting short. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All kinds of crazy things are going on in this world. And any one of those crazy things can take you out of here in a, like that. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, game over. I'm sorry to say that. It's game over. Bible says, now is the accepted time. Jesus Christ is offering you salvation now. You need to accept it now. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads. While close your eyes, because we don't want to discourage anybody. If there's anybody in this room who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and would like to do so, as our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, just put your hand up and let me see it so I can address it later. I'm going to make an altar call. You don't have to come up to the altar. But if you're interested in having Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're interested in becoming a child of God, a member of the household of faith, put up your hand now. Jesus wants you to come. If you are on Zoom, if you are on the telephone, whoever invited you or told you about this calling, and you're interested in becoming a Christian, a child of God, go back to that person and ask the question. They will give you the answers. Let us close in prayer. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God Almighty. We thank you all. You are the great creator. And as your word tells us, you have been constructing and fitting us all together, building up a holy temple for yourself, a habitation that we can go out and be good servants, that we can do good works in your name and bring glory and honor to your name by our good works. We thank you that we don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to do good works to get saved, but we want to do good works because we are saved and we are your children. So Father, we just ask that you would bless each and every one, take their heart, take this word to their heart, take it to the heart of the speaker, that we all would have a better life of doing good deeds for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a good morning.